what you're learning about yourself. What are some of the things that you all feel when you get into conflict with your spouse? Just shout out some things. Disrespected. What else? Abandoned, yes. What else?
Unloved.
Unloved. Yeah. Alone. Inadequate.
Misunderstood.
Unworthy. Unloved. Okay, for some of you that have said a word, or even if you didn't, let me ask you this question. When was the first time you felt that way? Now, does anybody question why having your mother move to another country, being left with your grandmother, would make you feel abandoned in any way? No, I mean, it makes perfect sense. What's another story that some of you all thought about when I asked you the question, when was the first time you felt that way? Yeah. So you're the oldest female child with a single mother and a single aunt. And when things don't get done the way that your mother anticipates or expects them to get done, when she's tired and frustrated, she comes home and gets angry and upset at you between the ages, around the ages of about 9. Does anybody begin to understand why you might then grow up with a sense of feeling inadequate? Yeah, yeah. Oh, isn't that irritating? You know, the things that we swear that we're never going to do, we're not going to be like our parents, we're not going to do those things. I can tell you that understanding and knowing that when I feel alone is when I'm most often going to step into my destructive behavior helps me from stepping into the destructive behavior. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute, but just being able to identify, oh my gosh, I'm feeling really inadequate, that's what's making me turn around and yell at my family, is a very helpful beginning first step in knowing how to solve what the issues are. Now, it doesn't have to be a big event. I mean, these stories that you guys just told us, and these two stories that you just told us, just like, wow, I can really see that. I hate that when I think about that 9-year-old or that 6-year-old. I hate that story. But it doesn't have to be a big story. I had somebody about 2 months ago, she told me, I've always felt really unknown, and I felt like I don't have any sense about myself and who I am at all. She was in my living room. I was in a small group. We were doing a small group, and I said, well, when was the first time that you felt that way? She kind of thought for a minute, and her face just lit up. And she said, I got it. And I said, what? What happened? She said, when I was 5 or 6 years old, I was in ballet class. She said, I loved ballet. I looked forward to ballet every week. I danced all week at home. I looked forward to ballet. I was going to be a ballerina. I was so excited. I just absolutely loved ballet class. And she said, and then came Parent Watch Day. And Parent Watch Day happened. When it happened, they had the parents on one side of the room and the kids were on the other side of the room. And I heard my ballet teacher. Now, I'm a big defender of teachers because there's a lot in my family and we don't really know what happened here, but this is her story. I heard my teacher say that I was the only one in the class that she thought didn't have potential to become a ballet dancer. Now, can you understand how that would make somebody feel really like they don't know themselves, like they're very inadequate? It was one thing that happened in a time period of probably less than 2 minutes. And between the time at 5 or 6 that happened, or the time between that time and the time she was sitting in my living room and put definition to it, it had made her feel really unknown and like she didn't know herself and really confused about who she was and what she wanted to be. But when she understood what the story was, it became more powerful. So let me ask you this question. What are some of the things that you do when you get in conflict with your spouse? What are some of the words you chose? Critical, defensive,
angry,
withdraw, isolate,
avoid
issues, fault finding. Okay, so now I want to ask you this question. Where did you learn those tricks? Where did you learn that behavior? So you have a memory of that happening in your home? when you were growing up. Okay? Where else? What else comes into your mind when you say that? Yeah, but sometimes we do it because that's the way we learned how to protect ourselves or take care of ourselves when we were young. It wasn't that we necessarily saw somebody else do it. It was just that was the logical thing to do when that particular thing was happening. What else? Yeah, a lot of times we learn the behavior because that's exactly what was modeled for us. So we saw when people get hurt, what you're supposed to do is withdraw. And nobody ever told us that. We never had a conversation with anybody about that. But that's how we learn to cope. So the first thing, let's do it this way. Let's take this information with us a little bit over dinner. But what I'd like you to do before you get up to go eat dinner, we have about 5 more minutes, is just talk to your spouse a little bit about, let me tell you this memory that I have that's played into how I feel. And then also, let me tell you where I think I learned this particular coping mechanism. So if you'll just take about, 5 minutes and kind of interact with each other, because what we're wanting to do, see, what they're telling us in brain research now is the way to make change in how we respond and how we operate to things is to create a new neural pathway. You know, Terry was just talking about we do what we do because that's what feels normal and natural to the brain. But what we're wanting to do now is we're wanting to create a new neural pathway. So we have to understand what the old one looks like in order to create the new one. So if you'll just take about 5 minutes and then Terry will bless the meal and we'll go from there. Any other questions or thoughts before we take that 5 minutes?
Okay, folks, let's come in and think about getting started again. Okay, folks. You know, it is so, I want to let y'all know that it is excruciating to be around a group that is so shy and quiet and reserved around one another. That 45 minutes just drags on and on. And it's fun to be with you all to see how much you love one another and love to visit and be with one another. That's exciting. So good. All right. So first of all, let's just kind of check back in just a little bit. So do you have questions? Because I hope you're seeing how this starts stacking up then for your own personal pain cycle. Hope you see something about your old self when you start seeing it from a perspective. Oh, when I feel this way, this is what I do. Instead of just saying, oh, I just feel angry. Well, you don't feel angry as much as you do angry. If you'll chase down what you actually feel behind that, you'll find that you are feeling something like you feel like things are unfair, or you feel like you've been betrayed, or you feel like you've been deserted, or feel like things are unsafe, or they're not predictable, or that you're unheard. You know, if you're thinking, well, I feel shameful. Well, you probably don't feel so much shame. You do shame. You beat up on yourself. You're negative. You devalue yourself. Those are the things that you do. If you chase that down into what you're really feeling, it's probably that you're feeling unloved or unwanted or some variation of that framework. Does that make any sense to you? Those are the types of things that you need to chase first. And in our society, we tend to lump, what we do in a secondary thing, we think that that's the big deal. That's really not the big deal. It's more about what we feel. You know, James tells us, sin doesn't come from your action. You don't fall into it here. You first fall into it where? In here. It's bred in your heart first, and it's conceived there. That's where the feelings are generated, and then those feelings find their way out into destructive patterns and destructive actions. So questions that you have about what we call the pain cycle. If you're able to identify those two things with yourself, if your spouse is able to identify it, then you have something that we call the pain cycle. Do you have questions? Oh, yeah, absolutely. Denial is a primary thing that we do. For instance, if we blame, if that's our deal, it's never about me. It's always about you. Or if I'm into control as a protection, it's like I'm defensive about anything I do. You know, that doesn't exist. Let's just keep up focused on what the big deal is. You know, that's a control issue. You know, if you're under the impression that somehow you don't have this pain cycle, then you probably are in a healthy dose of denial. I mean, all of you have your stuff, and I'm not saying that because I have authority or experience with it, although I do. I'm saying it primarily because Paul says it. He says it all over the New Testament in every book that he writes. He says, you have this old self going on. What you have to do is get that off and get onto this new self idea. Paul says it himself. He says it about himself. Paul's saying, I can't get this thing off of me. I do the very thing that I know I should not do. And that which I should do, I can't get myself onto it sometime. I think, if Paul's doing that, I think that we're in good enough company, and that we can say, yeah, I got my own stuff too. Does that make sense? Yeah, you shouldn't be in denial. The longer you keep yourself in denial, that keeps yourself in the old self.
Just in response to some of the questions that I kind of fielded during dinner a little bit that fits into this question, I think. And, Terry said originally we don't much like to say men are like this and women are like this. So we don't like to characterize. But in this one particular fact, I am going to stereotype a little bit in that men tend to connect first to what they do, and then they have to work back from what they do to what they feel. As women, we tend to think all about what we feel and not much about what we do. So another thing is you may be connecting to half of your cycle. You may say, yeah, I get angry, but I don't feel these things. Or you may be saying, yeah, I feel these things, but I don't do these things. There is a real strong connection between the two. So if you're only feeling half of your cycle, like I can get what I cope, but I can't get what I feel, I just encourage you to, next time you do the coping, look for the feeling. And next time you feel the feeling, look for the coping. Just what I wanted to add.
Yeah, and this mythology that we carry around in our society, that if we feel it, we have to act upon it. If I feel it, well, I have to say what I feel. Right? Not necessarily, okay? That doesn't mean that you're a better person because you say what you feel. That isn't new self-behavior. Considering what you feel and then deciding whether that's actually the way it's supposed to be or not. That's called self-regulation. And that's what I think that the scripture is teaching us more of. If I have a choice, unlike saying, okay, do I want you to get angry or do I want you to withdraw? I'd probably say, I probably want you to withdraw, particularly if your anger is really escalated. But we have to remember what those choices are. Both are bad choices. In other words, both have negative fallout. In other words, it's like choosing between a negative 110 versus a negative 90. Both are going to result in putting us further away from what we need to be. And the idea is, let's learn how to go straight to the heart of the beast, if you will. Let's find out what I feel, first of all, to try to correct that. All these coping mechanisms that you learned them for good reasons, because you didn't have any choice. You know, you were doing them to try to save yourself, but it turned on you somewhere along the line. It didn't turn out to be such a great deal. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and here's the deal. That's what I want you to know. My wife is actually a wonderful organizer. She has a leadership skill, you know. That's in her spiritual gifting. I mean, you know, God has given her a particular gift within the body of Christ and particularly in our marriage. I can't name how many things she's kept us out of trouble on. Because she has this ability to see things and keep an eye out for what needs to happen first, what needs to happen second, what needs to happen third. That's her gifting. So you may have the gifting of organization and leadership, but that's not what comes out of her when she starts controlling, you know? And it's easy to confuse it. When she's controlling, well, let me ask you this, Sharon. What is running you when you're controlling?
Yeah, the difference, because organization can be very positive. The difference is, am I doing what I'm doing out of a place of pain or a place of peace? And that's the whole key is, when we're doing our gifting and we're using our talents, it won't be destructive to the people around us. But when I'm controlling, so even at work, I'm a controller, I can be destructive at work by trying to overmanage and over-control people and situations. I can be constructive at home by controlling and organizing. You see what I'm saying? So you can be what we're working for. And again, what we're talking about when we're talking about the pain cycle, it's when we do it wrong. And you said it right. There's a lot of times we do things well. And we're not saying that when you have this pain cycle, you live there all the time. But I can be organizing in a way that's constructive. I can be organizing in a way that's destructive.
With Sharon particularly, you know, I can tell the difference of when she's controlling is when she feels unsafe and she's fearful. When she's fearful, she's not doing any of us any good because she's trying to control things that are out of her control. Why, you know, or she's trying to do my job, you know, which, you know, to do her job isn't big enough job, but she can't do my job too. She has limits on what she can do. Or you want to?
Well, I just wanted to go back to this whole idea of withdrawing too, because I think it's a significant point, and we're going to move towards that. But it's always when you're doing something out of a place of pain, no matter what it is you're doing at that point, if it's hurting the people around you, it's not constructive. So.
I think we had one other question over here. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, I mean, yeah, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's just talk about that now. Let's just talk about that now. So, you know, one of the things that we do what we do is because of Paul's writing. You know, I don't think Paul didn't paint himself as an apostle first. He painted himself as a real human being that had trouble. And I rather like that about Paul. But if you look at Paul's overall writings, and we don't have everything that he wrote down, but we have a good portion of what he wrote down to the early churches. You know, a famous theologian, one of our best theologians in reading Paul, he said, you could sum up what Paul wrote in these words, become what you are. In other words, in Christ, you are perfected. You are totally sanctified. You are what you were meant to be. Everything, one day in heaven, you will find your perfect rhythm, where everything in you, in your gifting, in your personhood, in your identity, everything is going to come together in an atmosphere of perfect love, perfect identity, perfect safety, and you're going to feel good, you know? Paul says, become what you are, here in the now. Become that person. Make what is real here, it's just like the Lord's Prayer. Make it here as it is in heaven. That's what Paul is saying to us over and over again. Romans 12:2, you're familiar with this verse. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's saying, you know, since you've given yourself to Christ, don't be conformed to the old way. Be transformed by what you're doing in your head over to the new way of doing things. Sharon read out of Ephesians, is saying, you haven't learned the old way to do the old things in Christ. The way you've been taught is this, is take off the old self, which is really a debacle. You know, it's the pain cycle. Take it off. Put on the new self. How? By the renewing of the spirit of your mind. He almost says the exact language in Colossians 3. Renew this in the spirit of your mind. Why does he keep on saying that? Well, our position would be this, is that, you know, I pointed to this when I drew up this pain chart for you. I said, none of you grew up in a perfect household, so all of you little hoo-has have pain, right? All of you have pain. But here's the good news. None of you in here grew up in situations where you're totally bereft of love and trustworthiness, or you wouldn't have survived to be here. In other words, there is a semblance of love and trustworthiness. You do know a little bit of who you are. You do know a little bit of safety, and that makes a difference. When we do get this idea of love and trustworthiness, there is part of you, at least you can imagine some of your gifts, some of your talents, some of your worthiness, some of your identity in terms of being precious, some of your identity in terms of being solidly locked in. You know, if Ephesians 1 tells us how greatly loved we are, primarily because we were adopted. I love the concept of adoption, right? Because if you go around the 50 states, you'll find out something interesting about adoption, is that once you're legally adopted, there is no differentiation between you and a biological child. You become part of the family at that point. You are in. That's what God's telling us. He says, I came and got you. Not because I had you willy-nilly or you just ended up on my doorstep. I went and adopted you intentionally to be mine. Ephesians 2. You know, it's not just that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God says, he says, you know, I did these things because you are my workmanship. But that even doesn't describe it. It's more like, you know, have you ever seen a craftsman really work on things? I saw an engraver one time who was a real craftsman plying his tools and so gently and knowledgeably working something. I mean, it was just beautiful to see this true craftsman work. It's not just you are my workmanship. It's like you are my masterpiece. You know, you are more special than anybody that I made because you're the only one. That's what God has in mind about you. Well, gee, you know, if I could feel that, then I may not be so locked up in this that I'm not lovable, I'm not wanted, I'm a failure. I would be like, whoa, I just might not be a screwed up dude. I just might be something unique and special. Does that make sense? Yeah, if I start getting a sense of how I'm loved and how I'm safe, then what takes over, gang, is not pain. Then I start opening up a window where I have the ability to have peace. And when we talk about peace, we chose that word intentionally. It's like the Jewish idea of peace, the shalom, right? Shalom just doesn't mean, hey, man, peace. Let's have cessation of arguments. It's not like that. Peace is like totally fulfilled and overflowing, right up to the brim. In fact, the feeling that if you can't relate to it any other way, of having everything settled, all your longings, all your desires, totally satisfied. It's not happiness, it's settlement. I really feel settled. That's what peace is. I don't think it's by any accident. After Jesus is resurrected, what does he say to everybody he sees on the day he's resurrected? What are the first words out of his mouth? Peace be with you. And he wasn't going, hey, dude, peace. I'm back. He was saying, peace, peace. It's come. Everything's been fulfilled. There is a way now. Peace, peace. We're going to get this thing settled. That's exciting stuff. Peace is what makes the difference. You know, we'll talk about this tomorrow, but Romans 8 sets us so well. So there are two ways. There are two ways that you can choose in life, you know. You can choose the way of death, which is the way of flesh, the pain cycle, Romans 8:6, or you can choose the way of life, which is the way of the Spirit. Two ways. You choose flesh, you'll end up dead. That's what it says. You choose the Spirit, you'll have peace and life. Those are the very words, peace and life. I don't think that we choose these words just willy-nilly. We're very intentional about choosing these words because we think that peace then enables you to do something. See, we know that you're not dysregulated like this all the time with your spouse. There are times where you really like your spouse, where you're in rhythm with your spouse. Goodness knows you must have felt something rather than this, or you never would have hooked up with your spouse, right? You never would have gotten together with them. Why did you get together with them? Chances are, instead of blaming when they felt peace, they did something that was nurturing. Instead of getting angry and blaming all the time, they're able to nurture. Instead of shaming themselves, or you shaming yourself, they're able to tie into this idea of saying, I know whose I am and why I'm valuable, a self-value. Instead of going around trying to control everything that doesn't belong to me, I'm able to live a life of balance between what I give and what the other person gives back to me. In other words, I don't have to have it all my way, just the way that I say it should be. I'm able to make room for you to show me what you have to give. And instead of escaping, I can reliably and totally connect with you. That's what comes out of peace. And let me tell you, if you can nurture if you can value yourself, if you can be balanced in give and take, and you can be connected, then you're going to be loving and trustworthy in relationships. That's what people are going to be saying about you at your funeral. They're going to say, that person was a totally loving, safe individual. They showed me who I was by the way they loved me. They showed me that I was safe because they were totally reliable, predictable, and absolutely made room for me to give back to them in the same way that they gave to me. Does that make sense? This is that Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Against this, against these things, there is no law. In other words, everybody agrees. Everybody agrees. Nobody makes laws about doing nurturing stuff, self-valuing, being fair and balanced, and being connected. Does that make sense?
Okay, what we are working towards doing is, I mentioned it a little bit before the break, is developing a new cognitive map. I don't know if y'all remember the days when you used to, when you were trying to get somewhere, and you got out this folded up pieces of paper that had all these lines on it. You remember those things? Before your iPhone told you to turn left or turn right. Called maps. What we're wanting to do is create a new map for your brain. It's not easy. Here's the interesting part is it's not easy. And if I were to describe how the brain works, I would describe it in this way. If my brain is the top of a mountain and there's snow on the mountain and the snow melts, where's the water going to go? Down. How's the water going to go down? Slowly. But how? What? In lanes, in lines, in streams, in creeks, and all those kinds of things. That's this neural pathway that we've been talking about. What they're finding, what's natural and normal for the brain is that you have an emotion, and it goes directly to a feeling. Emotion, feeling, action, emotion, action, emotion, action. So this is why when I talked earlier about this whole idea that you have been doing something all your life that you swear to yourself you'll never do again, and you keep doing it, it's because this neural pathway is built there. So simply all we have to do is to get our shovels out and dig some new creeks down the mountainside. And that's kind of how hard it is. Because we're going to talk a little bit about how we do that later, but we have to know first where we're going to build the creeks and how we're actually going to get down the mountain. And that's the thing that I want to talk to you a little bit about right now. So if I'm going to build myself a new map from this old map that makes me act in crazy ways, I'm going to ask you this question. Is it true that I'm alone? No. How do you know that? I've been married for 35 years. That's exactly right. How else do I know that? I have kids that still are in relationship with me. What else? I have friends and family, right, that I know that are still with me all the time. But I tell you what, you know, I don't know if any of you guys ever watched the Rose Bowl, but the Rose Bowl go to stay on Colorado Avenue in Pasadena. Let's just say I'm walking down Colorado Avenue and I see three of my best friends eating lunch together and they didn't call me. What might I feel? Alone. And how would I start talking to myself if I'm on this map over here? What messages would I be giving myself? Nobody likes me. They don't like me. What's wrong with me? Why did they leave me out? What else? I'm worthless. I'm insecure. I don't have any friends. I don't have anybody in my life. I am alone. I am by myself. Nobody likes me, and I have no friends. You see how fast you can get there? Isn't that amazing? But if I can stop myself long enough to say, wait a minute, three of my best friends are eating lunch together on Colorado Avenue, and they didn't invite me, is it true that I'm alone? The answer is going to be no, and that the truth is that I'm not alone. And there's three different ways I can get to that truth. One is by other people, you tell me that Terry has been married to me for 34 years, if I, 35, however many, if I slow down long enough, I can say, wait a minute. Terry's with me, and he's been married to me for a long time, and a lot of people don't have that. I am not alone, okay? I have friends. There are people I could call right now on my phone, and I could say, this just happened to me, and I'm feeling really lonely, and they would talk to me. So I have other people in my life that tell me that that thing that I'm telling myself so quickly because of something that happened to me happened, and I can readjust to the fact, am I telling myself the truth? Okay? Is there another source besides other people? Yeah. And this is a tough one. It's our relationship with God or Scripture or however you want to say it. But it can't be the Sunday school answer. It can't be God, you know. It's got to be God is with me. And I will tell you, through the things that I've been through in my life, the stories that I've told you, I can tell you God was with me. I can tell you about the way God met my needs as a young child without a father through a lot of situations. And the verse that sticks in my head, that's kind of my verse to prove to myself that I'm not alone, is I will never leave you or forsake you. That's one of the first verses. The second verse is the end of Romans 8. For nothing can separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that says bad things aren't going to happen to me in either one of those verses. But it does tell me that Christ will be with me through all things. So that's part of my new map, is to be able to tell myself that I am not alone. Now, here's a harder one. Am I unsafe? My father committed suicide. I had a brother who died of a chronic illness and another brother that was murdered. Talk to me about safety. What would you tell me? Yeah, that harm may come to my physical body, but eternally I have a promise. I have an eternal promise of not only an eternal life for me, but a connection with those believers that are family members. Yeah. Bad things can happen, and I can still be okay. Is that what you're saying? And you know, I got to tell you guys, I believe that. What were you going to say? Yes. He's with me in pain. Doesn't promise me that I won't be in pain. Difficult things can happen. And here's what's really important for your new map is that you put things in language that really speaks to you. Here's my language that really speaks to me. For some reason, I'm safe in God's economy. Speaks to me. So that I know that there's nothing that can separate me from the love of Christ, that even if the worst could happen, even if something happened to Terry, which is my worst, I can be okay and God will be with me through that. Yeah. Have you ever tried to encourage somebody that will not be encouraged? You know, it's the most excruciating, painful thing in the world to try to encourage somebody that has taken the stance they will not be encouraged. And they won't even be encouraged by Scripture or by truth about God or anything like that. We have to open ourselves up to receive the truth. And this is the truth of what God tells me in Scripture. But if I'm closing the door and I will not listen to the truth, it can't permeate my own self-choice. So these are the three places that you can get the truth. And honestly, I'm not being postmodern on this. The self has to be the door that you have to have open first, because the other two things can't get through if you won't open the door. Were you going to say something? And some of you guys that maybe have some of the same issues I do of safety, it is miserable to live in fear. Fear is so immobilizing. And so getting this idea of saying, I am not going to live in fear. I'm going to live in a place of peace because this is what God has promised me. These are all the promises of Scripture is so powerful. The only other thing I will say about safety is this, is as an adult human being, I can make choices that are more safe than others. I do have some choice. In Pasadena, California, I live in a neighborhood where they tell you it's not wise to go outside after 11 o'clock at night and walk the streets. We've got a little gang activity going on pretty close to our neighborhood in Pasadena, California. So the question would be, do I go outside after 11 o'clock at night and walk through a certain neighborhood? No, I don't. I do have a sense of choice. I don't drive down, they call them, they label the streets in California all with the word the 210. I don't drive down the 210 at 120 miles an hour just to see what's going to happen. I do have some agency of keeping myself safe as an adult human being. Now, the tragedy in my life, there was nothing anybody could have done to stop any of those tragedies, and those I have to give into the hands of God. But I also have to be wise, but I have to be open to make a wise decision. So when Hallie Ann calls and she wants to go to Morocco, and her dad and I are going, is this really, really wise? I'm going to ask you, Hallie Ann. We said, Hallie Ann, why would it be safe for you to go to Morocco? And she had two friends. One's father worked with the FBI, and yeah.
Tell us the two sources.
I don't remember.
She doesn't.
One girl's father worked for the State Department, and he thought it was okay.
Yeah. And
I had a. Oh, and then I was playing the harp with this lady whose husband worked for Interpol, and he thought it was okay.
State Department and Interpol. And she said, Mom, we thought about this. We're speaking French. We'll take backpacks. We won't look American. And we'll be fine. And you know what? After she checked out those sources and after she told us her plan, I had to let her go. You know what? And it was an amazing trip that she had. But if my controlling self had been in charge, I never would have let her go. I never would have let her even look for the resources to find out if the trip would have been okay. But she went. She has pictures of riding a stallion down the beach, and it's great. So you know, you see what I'm saying? I do have some agency of figuring out, are things safe enough for me, for my family members, to allow things to happen. So this is my new truth map. Okay, so then down here, I'm going to go over here, and let's say, now think about this. If I live life believing that I am not alone and I am safe in God's economy, what might I do besides control? Allow for choice. Trust, so many things. You know, it's kind of a balance of give and take. Trust other people and know that Terry might have a good idea. Imagine. You know, it's just really powerful to say, you know, the people around me, they may not do things like the way I do them, but they actually, in fact, may have a better idea. I have gotten to the place in understanding when I'm in a place of peace that I really want the input of people around me. I don't want to feel like I'm the person that has all the answers, because this may surprise you, I don't. So it's hard coming to that realization, but it's true. So instead of controlling, then I can become more balanced in my give and take, more trusting. And instead of being critical, what might I do? What would be the opposite? Praise, encouragement. There's so many things I could put here. And here's the truth, I think, for me, is that I don't believe there has been a day in Terry Hargrave's life that he has woken up and thought, I wonder what I could do to really irritate Sharon today. You know, I just don't think that's true. But at the end of every day, I can choose to be critical about some things that he's done or be encouraging about other things that he's done. And when I'm in a place of peace and I'm not worried that something that he's going to do is going to cause our world to come to an end, it's a whole lot easier for me to be nurturing and encouraging and connecting and let the other things go. Because the truth is, every day of our lives, we're going to wake up and we're going to do some things right and some things wrong. And so when I connect to that, or some things wrong, right and wrong are too strong of words, but you know what I'm saying. Because we don't know whether how things are going to work out. So this would be my half of our new map that I've set up, that I'm not alone, that I'm safe in God's economy, that I can be balanced and trusting and encouraging. Well, I would say this, and Terry and I have been working with this model for about 7 or 8 years now, and I tell you, one of the reasons we so believe in it, it has changed our lives in so many ways. But one thing, and I think Hallie-Ann would say this, was when she first called and asked us, we never immediately reacted in you can or you can't go. Because I know that I tend to overreact in certain ways. And so because I know that about myself now, then I know this is my sounding board and the person that I talk to. And Hallie-Ann is a very independent person, and to tell her to not do things is not healthy for our relationship. Let me put it that way, which is true for your kids in their 20s. That's just not good. So I knew I needed to talk to Terry about it. I knew we needed to talk about it, and we began to think, if she's a smart girl, she can talk about this, she can figure this thing out. We didn't call her back and say, yes, you can go. We called her back and said, honey, here are all our concerns. Talk to us about all these concerns. And that's when she got on the phone, started calling her friends, started talking to other people. So it became a long conversation over probably a month before we decided whether or not she could go. Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to reiterate, you know, the idea, we know we're valuable, right? We have it written in Scripture, how precious we are, how valuable we are. But what we have written in the New Testament regarding our safety is a lock solid guarantee that this world is not safe. In this world, you will have trouble, tribulation. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Yeah, absolutely. You get the idea here, is that God's not saying, I guarantee your safety. He's saying, I guarantee you the world is not your home. The world is not your home. And so it does not mean that, like Sharon said, that we kiss our brains goodbye. It does mean that we work to moderate our fear and our anxiety, which is when you find yourself trying to control out of fear and anxiety, I guarantee you, you're in the wrong place. When you're trying to govern that fear and moderate the fear and anxiety and trying to say, I'm empowered only to make decisions which are on my side of the fence. So I can make choices for my children, sure, but I can't make choices. I can reason with my adult children, but ultimately I can't make choices for my adult children, or that's the way we run my household. I have to accept that. I can reason with Sharon, but I can't make choices for her ultimately. Does that make sense? So it's the fear that dominates us, and I know that that's tough. For you folks that are, where you've handled unsafe things by controlling, you know, it's tough for all of us. Yeah. Exactly. You see, what we're trying to do, though, is that we're trying to break up that old pattern of doing the automatic thing, which is really based on the lie. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust anybody. No? That's not true. We can trust some people. If we slow it down enough and start creating a cognitive map, you see, we actually make choice. Here, we don't make a choice. We just do it automatically. Our old self does things automatically. This new self that we're starting to draw on a map for, that's where we start making our choices. That's where we start being able to decide what we're going to do. You know, somebody quoted this verse. I couldn't see who it was, but, you know, I have to read it. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, finally, brothers. You know, you just can't read this like this. Because it sounds too white like this. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I think that, Paul wasn't into that. I mean, if you read it that way, Paul was like what we'd hear it, I mean, he's using a rhythm like an African-American church. You know, he's saying, finally, brothers, you know, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. Can you say pure? Pure, yeah. Whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, whatever is excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, I said if there's anything worthy of praise, think. I said think. Think on these things. Think on these things. Think. That, you know, Paul was, I mean, he was telling us, you gotta think on these things because it won't come natural to you. It will come only as you start engaging your full experience and your full mind in doing it. If you hang back on this stuff, you're just gonna be the same stupid person. Well, not exactly. You're gonna be doing the same stupid things. If you wanna think about it, think on the things that are the best things about life. You know, when Sharon says, yeah, the world's not safe, but you're empowered to do certain things, you do know that you're not alone. And you do know that God will use all things. You know, Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good. Not that all things are good. It's all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's what we need to think on. Does that make sense? Yeah, so here we are. So if we're down to me, right? And I gotta tell you, when Sharon talks about this, that it's got to be self first, or your God talk, or your others talk. I mean, yeah, you know, I'm a guy that basically regards myself lowly. I think of myself as unlovable. That's been my story all my life, right? And y'all are nice people. Y'all are sweet people. You'd say, well, Terry, you seem okay to us. You know, we like you. You know, if we went around the room, y'all would probably give me some affirmation, give me some love. You know what I'd do with that? I'd bat it down just like I was at a tennis net, you know, where you try to hit something over and say, no, well, that's nice. You just say, having to say that. You're in church, you know, or something like that. I wouldn't listen to it. There's a point where I have to come to a moment of truth with myself and saying, you know, it's not my parents. You know, when my parents When I was 8, my parents did some major things wrong, right? But, and you know, I didn't have a lot of choice about it. But I don't know if you've noticed this. I'm not 8 anymore. In other words, I have the ability to speak into myself now. I don't just have to accept. I had to accept what my mom told me, what the message that she was trying to communicate to me that day. I had to accept what my dad was giving me. I had to somehow make sense of it. But I don't have to accept that any longer. The truth is that I have a lot of power. I'm empowered to do a lot of things differently now. And one of the things that I'm empowered about is about how I'm going to parent myself. You know, when if I look at that 8-year-old boy, when I was a little Schaefer, you know, and I kind of have a vague memory of what I looked like when I was 8. You know, I carry around a picture in my wallet to remind myself of when I was 8 years old. And I think about that 8-year-old boy and all the things that he feels. And it's not hard for me to find out what he feels, because it's the same thing that I feel now when I'm at my worst. I feel unloved. I feel unwanted. I feel like I'm a failure. But you see, the difference is that I'm 57 now. I've raised 2 children. I know what it's like to impart a better self-image to them. I didn't do a perfect job, but I did better at imparting something into their heart, my kids' hearts. Would I be willing to talk and be willing to impart something different to that 8-year-old boy's heart that I know? Would I be willing to look at him and say, you know, what happened today didn't say anything about who you are? Here's the truth. You're precious. You're deeply loved. Somewhere down there, your mom deeply loves you too. Now, this was a bad day, but you are loved. You're wanted. That's what I say about you. And my opinion is, you'll be man enough. Doesn't mean that you'll be perfect, but you'll be man enough to do what you need to do. That's my language. Yeah? Well, if I'm willing to take that step, to parent myself when I was 8, the question that I would have for you is, why in the world would I not be willing to parent myself if the person sitting on that chair was 57 years old? Me. If I was willing to do it when I was a little child and take responsibility, if I would have walked in on that situation, why would I not be responsible enough to say that to myself now? You know, your words have a remarkable power. That's what Paul's saying to us. Whatever is good, whatever is worthy, whatever is honorable, whatever is worthy of praise, think on these things. I'm just choosing to parent in a way that Paul would have me parent. Think on these things. Don't call out the worst in your child. You call out the worst in your child, that's what you'll get. You call out the best in your child, well, you're liable to get something different, right? It makes sense? Well, so my truth is, you know, even in the midst of my deep shame, I know this, that if I'm going to take control of that, I'm going to be saying, Terry, you are absolutely loved. You are absolutely wanted. And my friend, you may not be perfect, but you are man enough for the job. Because that's what we got. And when I start dealing with that, then I have some choices to make. You know, this pain cycle stuff, so insidious, I hate it. I just hate it. You know, I find myself, and it gets stimulated over the smallest of things. I mean, you're talking pretty big things like, you know, about the whether your children are okay and how you make those decisions. You know, with me, it's the small stuff that gets me. You know, Sharon, let me give you an example. Sharon looks at me and she says, yeah, you know, this is a real story. She says, take out the trash. Would you take out the trash? No, she said, it is even better than that. She said, would you please take out the trash? And I'm thinking to myself, I'm stuffing the trash bag and I'm getting ready to head out, you know, and I'm headed down to the dumpster. I'm thinking to myself, it's like, yeah, you got to get on the ball. You know, you're thinking 2 hours ago that the trash needed to be taken out. You know it's your job. You know what was going on. You knew that was your job. Why weren't you doing it? You know, so I throw away the trash. I'm thinking on my way back into the house, I'm thinking, you know, I got to do better. I'm going to do better. I get in the house, man. I start vacuuming. I start dusting. I'm cleaning the bathroom, scrubbing that toilet. Way better than Sharon. Well, you got me. I'm performing, right? So Sharon comes in and says, while I'm cleaning the bathroom, she doesn't know. She says, would you mind going to the grocery store? What? You don't see how I'm knocking myself out? When are you going to leave that trash thing alone? How long are you going to use that? You know, I'm popped off. It's the small stuff that gets me. It's the big stuff too, but it's often the small stuff, the dumb stuff that gets me trapped back into my pain cycle. Well, you see, if I don't, you know, the problem with my pain cycle is I look okay in two of the negative things that I do. That withdrawing is insidious. It starts with the withdrawing, but no one knows that I'm cooking at that point. When I'm performing, they can't tell. They just thought that was me. They thought that I was just working hard because I just have a good work ethic. No, I'm wanting something, and when I don't get it, that's when I get angry. And they're just like, when I get angry, it's like, whoa, what happened? Because I become lethal when I get angry. I don't do anybody any good when I'm angry, right? That's the real test of this stuff, right? If I can get myself, though, regulated and get myself out of this on the little things, recognize when I'm starting to slide into it, then I can do, instead of that worst thing that I do in terms of that insidious anger, I can nurture instead of blame and get angry. Instead of disconnecting and withdraw, I can move in and connect. You know, one of the things that we're going to encourage you to do is take a look at this list again and find out where you land. Because obviously you see that if I'm nurturing and connecting, what is the very thing that I reinforce with Sharon? Yep. I tell her that she's safe and she's not alone. When she's at her best, when she's balanced in her give and take, and she's encouraging, what does that do? That just ties right in. You see, instead of getting a spiral down, we have an opportunity to do a new self of spiraling upwards. And this is what teaches us overall. You know, and to tell you the truth, gang, I bet this is the whole reason we fell in love to start off with. That's the thing that was most attractive to me about Sharon. This is the most attractive thing about me to Sharon. That's what we want to get in touch with. That's what we want to do. Here's what we'd like you to do. We'd like you to take about 10 minutes and go back to this feeling sheet, okay? And what we want you to do, in light of those first words that you picked out, look at that third category here, under the truth, and try to pick out one, two, or three words on that truth sheet that make sense to you, that would be stabilizing to you, which would be reflective of a way that you would want to parent, the way you would want to parent yourself. They would agree with what you think that God would say about you in terms of your own personhood. And then we want you to go down to this last category then and say, if that's the truth that God wants me to put in place of this lie, what is it that he wants me to choose to do in terms of acting? And then choose one, two, or three of those words from that last category that would be more effective for you. Make those two choices and then talk with your spouse a little bit and share that information with your spouse.